1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to speak tonight, continuation of the era from last night, on the subject, the prophetic value of speaking in tongues. Our Father, we are thankful for our Father in heaven, sovereign God Almighty, supernatural and powerful.
Hallelujah.
We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for you are our Savior, born of the Virgin Mary, coming into this world by the dynamic power of the Holy Ghost through the door of the virgin womb. Oh, Holy Spirit, we are thankful for you, the motivator and sanctifier, the regenerator of our lives. Jesus, we pray your presence will be manifest here tonight. Give us an old-time conviction of sin, that by the Holy Spirit there's that persuasive influence that will break people out of the cold mold of indifference, which they can stumble on their way to hell in indifference, till they suddenly are alarmed about the eternal state of their soul. Oh, Jesus, we need you, and we need the power of God. Baptize and rebaptize and rebaptize everyone here with the power of the Holy Spirit. May the fruit of the Spirit be found in our lives, these beautiful virtues imparted by the Holy Ghost of love and joy and peace, gentleness and meekness, these 9 fruit of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as we preach your word, you'll do some miracles in minds and attitudes and hearts.
Amen.
And Jesus, give everyone here, none being accepted, a greater desire for the things of God. Give each one here a greater thirst. You said, Jesus, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We want to be satisfied on the things of God. Heal the sick. You said, as you go, heal the sick, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Quicken your word to our hearts. We'll give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last night we dealt with the therapeutic value of speaking in tongues. God confirmed his word with signs following. What a service. Yesterday morning the Holy Spirit prevailed in a remarkable way. And it was 2 o'clock before we left the sanctuary. People were laying in spiritual trances. God was doing great things. People's lives were touched and changed. My heart is in the altar, and I pray that the Word of God will stir you with a new hunger for God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, the admonition of God's holy word is follow after charity. Pursue charity. It's better to hunt for charity than it is for deer or elk or the biggest salmon in the harbor. Desire spiritual gifts. They're better than the gifts of tinsels of gold and silver. But rather that ye may prophesy. Now, some that are a little deficient in their knowledge of the spiritual working try to mitigate this prophecy to mean only preaching. Preaching is not prophecy, unless it is anointed and elevated to a prophetic level. Prophecy is that utterance that comes by the Holy Ghost. And many times preachers prophesy while preaching, but many times they do not. I was preaching for a man who had been in the ministry many years down near to my home town of American Falls, Idaho. His name was Roy Denny. He pastored in the city of Burley, Idaho. So I commuted the 50 miles back and forth each night, and after the service the first night, This man, for whom I had not preached before, invited me to the house for some coffee and fellowship before my drive home. And in the discussion, he said, "You were prophesying tonight while you were preaching." The next night, as we went to the church, he said, "You preached a better sermon tonight than you did last night, but you didn't prophesy quite as much." The third night, he said, "You preached the best sermon you preached so far, but you didn't prophesy." And the fourth night, he said, "You were prophesying again tonight." My wife, Nellie Blue, said, "How's the service going?" I said, "You know, this brother Denny is a little different. Every night after I preach, he gives me the prophecy report, something like the weatherman on the television or radio." She said, "What does he mean by that?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm fixing to find out." So the next night he gave me the prophecy report, and I said, "Brother Denny, every night when I finish preaching, you would give me the prophecy report. What do you mean by that?" Well, he said, "I've been waiting for you to ask." He said, "Years ago, I and another minister in the Rocky Mountain District became mutual in our knowledge of a big problem in the district, where by confidence we could not expose this knowledge. And it was about to blow up a couple of three churches and rip the district open." And so I went to camp meeting, and A.M. Trotter, incidentally, A.M. Trotter was a very close friend of mine. He passed away just a few weeks ago. He preached more camp meetings than any other man in Assembly of God history. But A.M. Trotter was the speaker, and he said A.M. Trotter got up to preach this great Bible sermon, and he got on to some things, and I thought, "Oh, the district superintendent's been talking to the camp evangelist." And as he went on, he said, "Boy, he's really been talking." As he went on, he thought, "Well, nobody knows this but myself and my friend." And then he said in that sermon, A.N. Trotter kind of tore that whole thing apart, deciphered it, and put it back together. And it was like things written between the lines, almost like a double sermon. And he said, I went to Brother Trotter, and I said, "Brother Trotter, in the sermon tonight, you got onto some touchy things that I have knowledge of, and no one but one friend knows about it, except some guilty parties." And Brother Trotter said, "Yeah, I knew I was prophesying, but I didn't know what I was prophesying about." And he said, "What do you mean by this?" He said, "Well, a lot of times when you're preaching, the Holy Ghost will give you words to say, and they'll keep coming in, and it'll give you a different slant on things, and you feel a prophetic tug." And he said, "Brother Denny, when you preach, always pray that God will let you prophesy. When you prophesy, when you preach, your ministry is far more effective. Every spirit-filled preacher knows about that." I was in one church, and apparently I was prophesying. Because one night the preacher got up and said, "Brother Crowder, come here." I stood beside him. He said, "Tell the people I haven't told you one word, because you're going to destroy me if you don't tell them that I haven't told you one word. They all think I've been talking." You know, that's the way it is. That's the way it should be. One lady said to me, "You really hit me right between the eyes tonight." I said, "If I ever miss, as far as you're concerned, that service is a waste." "Hello, folks, are you there?" "Well, here I come, ready or not." And you pray that the Lord will anoint me to prophesy a little bit. You see, it is that type of preaching that is elevated to the level of prophecy. Sometimes you stand to pray and you pray a good prayer. Other times you stand to pray and you pray a prophetic prayer. Sometimes you stand to testify and you give a good testimony that exalts Jesus. Other times you stand to testify and you prophesy and testify. Amen. Sometimes when you pray in tongues, it is prophecy. And sometimes when you pray in tongues, it is not prophecy. It says, he prefers here, it is a higher level when you prophesy. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. In other words, this is a language that is not understood. It is not understood unless by the intention of the Holy Spirit or by the interpretation given by the Holy Ghost, it is interpreted. It takes an equal supernatural gift to give understanding to that language that is spiritual. So sometimes the message in tongues will come in a foreign language that may be understood by someone present. On the other hand, it may be not understood. And we dealt with it last night that when you pray in your private prayer life to God, the Holy Spirit is praying through you, expressing the hidden emotions of your heart and soul to God, and there is the therapeutic value that from the subconscious level, from those little pockets of emotion hidden in the inner sanctum of the soul, the Holy Spirit opens those, and in the esoteric language of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit talks to God the prayers you need to say, and you don't know how to say the things you need to open from your heart. Oh, what a high privilege to have the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, enter into the very depth of your being and talk to God. My Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. We have a few people around that are emotionally unbalanced. They are spiritually simple and inadequate in their knowledge of the Word of God. And they stoop so low as to call this unintelligent or childish gibberish. How dare you contradict the Holy Scriptures? You say, but I know one, and he has a PhD and he says that. So, since when do PhDs cancel out the authority of the Word of God? My wife has a PhD. She has 4 PhDs, and that can mean a lot of different things. You say, well, I didn't know Nellie Blue had a PhD. Yes. Preachers, holy daughters. That's far more significant than some PhDs I've known. Oh, I feel one coming on. Hallelujah. If I get too wild, set me down. You're responsible. You're the pastor.
Okay.
Are you folks still there?
Amen.
Don't look so scared. There's nobody here but holy rollers, I can tell. Because if there's anybody out there, you haven't identified yourself yet. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's something. To by the Holy Ghost speak mysteries. And a mystery is something that has a curtain over it that you can't understand unless God pulled the curtain. And when God pulled the curtain, then everybody knows. He revealed it to them. He that prophesieth speaketh unto man to edification. This is the purpose of prophecy. You learn something. And the Holy Spirit makes it known to you. And exhortation. So there are 3 purposes mentioned here: teaching or edification, and exhortation, and comfort. Have you ever heard the pastor preach, and all at once it just opened up and explained something you've been wondering about, and you knew it was from God to you? You know, this is the medium of the omniscient Holy Spirit. I read a testimony some time ago, and I forget the exact particulars of which songs were mentioned, but this person was a skeptic. and drifted far from the church and never really been saved, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with them. And he asked God for signs. He didn't even know really if God existed, and he wasn't sure about this. And he said, I don't know if this is real or not. He looked up to heaven and said, God, all right, I'll try you if you know everything. I'll go to church. And if you have them sing these three songs, I'll accept it as a sign from God. That'll convince me. And he called out three different songs he'd heard in lifetime. Something like, you know, common songs, In the Garden, The Old Rugged Cross, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. Something that came to his mind. So he went and sat in the back with a snare. The song leader got up, started to cry. Took his notes and said, well, I was going to sing a song, but I just feel like I've got to sing a different song. What number is it? Song number one. Got ready and looked at his notes and couldn't see them. Cry, said, I feel we ought to sing another song. Let's sing In the Garden. I know it's not an evangelistic song, but I feel we ought to sing that. And then came to the end of the song, said, I had a whole set of songs prepared, but I think we ought to sing There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. This man started to weep and didn't wait for a sermon, got up and walked down, knelt at the altar, said, I need to get right with God. You see, this is the prophetic flow of the Holy Spirit, and oh, how we ought to have a craving and an intent desire. Say, oh God, reveal your supernatural power to us.
Hallelujah.
We want to deal with men. We can go to the grocery store, the hardware store, McDonald's. But we have come to this house to deal with God.
Amen.
And to commune with the supernatural. Well, glory. I'm feeling better about it. Some of you are looking at me like an owl blinking at the moon. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You know, you have to do that. You have to do it in the Spirit. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That says you learn things when you pray in the Spirit. You learn things. I was praying in the Spirit. I cited this case last night about why I was praying in the Spirit, and then in English and praying in the Spirit until you get off the ecstasy and the emotion. Sometimes the power of God comes upon you so powerfully, you're just, it's just an experience. It's not functional. But then the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you keep praying in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit until the Lord starts to speak to your mind. This is when the edification comes by the Holy Ghost to you. And I mentioned last night the time I found myself praying, Lord, make me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make a man. Make me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make a man. Oh God, make me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make the human heart. And I stopped in astonishment. I've been praying that prayer from that time to this. Several years ago, I was praying in the Spirit and in English that way, and I found myself weeping and saying, Lord, sanctify my doctrine. Oh God, sanctify my doctrine. Lord, sanctify my doctrine. You see, I know this is what I was praying in the Spirit, but it was like in my own prayers, it was interpreted for my knowledge. And I stopped and I thought, I've never heard anything about sanctifying our doctrine. Hey, that's a pretty good prayer.
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible say that the Spirit will guide us to all truth?
Yes. Yes.
And there's some haywire doctrine floating around. Mm-hmm. And the cult don't have a franchise on all of it. Sometimes Satan tries to slip a little bit in our own ranks. I kind of thought this was going to be a shouting sermon. You folks look rather solemn. I hope something's coming through.
Amen.
edification by the Holy Ghost. God talking to your mind and heart by the Holy Ghost. Now we have more information. Paul said, by the Holy Ghost, because the Word of God came by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost said, as well as Paul, I would that ye all speak with tongues. And yet, even though he wants all of you to speak in tongues, there's even something better, but rather that ye prophesy. So the Bible desires, and Paul desires, and the Holy Ghost desires, that you all prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongue, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. It's so simple. I wonder how anyone that was honest could overlook it. When tongues are interpreted, they are elevated to prophecy.
Amen.
Do you have that? Speaking in tongues is a prophetic utterance when it comes to the level that it teaches or edifies. And speaking in tongues is also elevated to the prophetic level in your own prayer life when it comes to that place where God is speaking to you. God is giving you direction, and God is teaching you. I'm talking about the prophetic value of speaking in tongues. I have found in my own life that the more I pray in the Spirit, the more I experience the unusual, unique, and supernatural. The less I pray in the Spirit, the less I experience the unique and the unusual. So it is by praying in the Spirit that we have the prophetic programming of our life. There should be a spiritual programming. The prophetic flow of your life on a day-by-day basis. You see, you should never just get up and go to the post office. You should be on divine programming all the time. For does not the Bible say the steps of a just man are ordered of the Lord? Oh, people presume upon that. They don't pray about their day. They don't pray about their steps. They go exactly where they want to go. And then they are superstitious about that scripture and suppose that wherever they are, that's where God intended them to be. Let the pastor tell you that's not always the case. The Bible says go not in the way of the wicked. And if you go in the way of the wicked, how can you say the steps of a just man are ordered of the Lord? The steps of a just man are ordered of the Lord when he puts his steps where God wants him to put his steps, in time and space. Don't get discouraged, crowd. It's a lot better preaching than you can tell by looking at their faces. I want to cite some cases. Well, let's go back to Isaiah and see an example of that in Isaiah chapter 9. Excuse me, Isaiah, it's in Isaiah chapter 7. They were having a little trouble back in the kingdom. They were having a little trouble about like they are today, north of Jerusalem, from the Syrian quarter. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. They were revolutionaries up to a couple of young men. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and she are Jashub. I think that's quite a name. They probably called him Jay for short. She are Jashub thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not. A remarkable story. You know, you just don't go trotting up to the king and say, I have a message from the Lord. But you see, Isaiah had the spirit of prophecy, and he was praying and talking to God, and God said, by the way, there's a little trouble, and the northern kingdom is compared to Assyria, and they've got these revolutionaries, and the king is terrified. But you go, and I'll give you a message for the king. And how do we go to see the king? You tell King Ahaz, God has something to say to him. Because the king's heart was moved as the treetop in a mighty wind. So, how do you get past the protocol? How do you get past the guards if you're a prophet? You see, God knows where the king's going to be every moment in time. And there was a place on the north side of the city where the road narrowed and came across the conduit right by the fuller's field. It's like saying, go to 4th and Main Street, or 10th and Main Street. And by the way, take your boy along. Boy, I like to see the king. I understand this. A number of years ago, when our girls were small, we were traveling from California to hold a meeting back in, I think it was Louisiana. And we went to Lyndon Baines Johnson country. We hadn't anticipated this, and we came and by Lyndon Baines Johnson Ranch. There's a little river and a fence, and it was rolling hills, woodland, beautiful eastern Texas country, and about five state parks in a short distance. And my eldest daughter, Linnell, was excited about it. We stopped at this park, and we could see the ranch. It was fenced and well guarded on either side of this little river, beautiful country. And she was so excited about seeing the president. And she wanted us to wait and wait. And we saw the white Lincolns. And we saw the intelligent men walking around. And there was an airplane there. I said, well, the president must be in the house. And we waited and waited and waited. And people came, but we didn't see the president. Finally, I said, we're getting behind. We have to go. And they were disappointed. We stayed a little longer. Finally, we had to go. And we drove down going east on this little highway, some 5 miles, and we came to a sign that said Johnson City. And then there was a sign that said the childhood home of Lyndon Baines Johnson and an arrow. My daughter said, oh, can we go see the president's home? And so I said, well, we're running a little short of time, but we can go. And we went about 2 blocks, and I knew where the president was. There was about 3 big Greyhound buses, and there were security men all over, and you could tell by the atmosphere the president was there. And so it was on a little block by itself, fenced in with a picket fence, and we rolled around and pulled in. And I saw a security man there and said, can I park there? And he said, sure. And I parked right next to the president's car. It got out, and the dairymen of Texas were on tour, and they had gone to the ranch, and they had the high privilege of meeting President Johnson. And it was an interesting thing. All of these farmers and dairymen and cowboys were dressed up in black suits, and probably most of them never had a black suit on in their life unless it was the day they got married. So I talked to this security man, and we waited and waited, and he said, if you want to get a picture in just a few minutes, President Johnson's coming out the back door, and he's coming down right there, and he's going to get in that car, so just stand right here. And so my daughter got excited. She said, Daddy, you take it. She got a little nervous and said, you take it. I said, all right, I'll stand right by the gate. You see, that's how God told Isaiah to do it. It'll be right here, the king is coming through. And so the excitement began to build.
And pretty soon, here came the president. He was having the time of his life. He was in some old suntans and looked like an old cowboy, and all the cowboys were dressed up looking like the president. He came strolling down the walk, and I was clicking pictures, and he took me by surprise. He came up to the gate, and I came through the gate, I was clicking pictures. He just brushed the camera out of my hand and put out his hand and said, "Howdy, partner." I tell you, if I ever had a turn to being Isaiah, I really blew it. I was so speechless. I didn't have any great message from God. I have a message for you, Mr. President, God says. So here we stand making chit-chat. He just stands there. "Where are you from?" I said, "From Idaho." Said, "It's good to see you. You're looking well, you know. Nice day." We talked about all of these heavy, profound things. The weather. Their hand and patted them on the head. My youngest one, Sarah Jade, was not interested in presidents yet, and she would go down, so he just patted her on the head. And pretty soon he got in the car and was gone. Then I realized TV cameras were up on us, and there was power in the air. And he was being guided by 100 men in security and was gone, and it was all over before I had time to prophesy. You know, it's good to get anointed ahead of time. I really blew it. And Nellie Blue, coming from Missouri, when we traveled, you know, about half the time she has her shoes off. And he was gone, and we got out of the car. This had happened so fast. Here she was, meeting the president, and she was barefoot. I'll tell you, high-class protocol these crowds give presidents. And she's a dogmatic old-line Republican. But she got blessed. I mean, there's power in the air when you meet presidents and kings. You understand what I'm saying? I wasn't prophesying that day. If I'm a prophet, it was my day off for sure. But it was a great experience. Even old grayheads and Republicans like to meet presidents. "Oh, Daniel said the Most High still ruleth in the kingdoms of men and appointeth over them whomsoever he will." And when you get that high to be king and president, there is an atmosphere of destiny and eternity in the air. God said to Isaiah, "The king's going to come through across the narrow bridge of the conduit by Fuller Field and stand right there and take your boy along." See, when we got back to school and Linnell had all those pictures of the president, she was top dog in her class for quite a while. That's a story to tell. I do believe that God programmed for us that meeting of the president. Maybe not for me to prophesy, but just for my daughter's sake, he is concerned about your children. Yes. And if you let God lead, he will lead you to the unique for spiritual purposes. And this is the way the prophetic flow should work in your life. The way I have learned, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more he will lead you in a similar way on divine assignment. Jesus said, "Were there not many lepers in Israel, yet one was cleansed? Were there not many widows in Israel, yet one had her son raised? What about the others?" Let me tell you, saints, in this great city area of Bremerton, there's going to be a miracle. There's going to be a miracle of healing. There's going to be a dramatic supernatural miracle of healing. Maybe you will be there when it happens, and maybe you will not. There are many sick people that will not have miracles, but some will have miracles. Once in a while, if I go a long time without seeing a miracle, I say, "God, I haven't seen a miracle for a while. I need to see one. If you're going to do a miracle, let me get close enough to watch." When I was in Bible school, I saw a lady with a garter hanging over her shoulder like a soft watermelon. And as she was prayed for, it disappeared before my eyes, and I looked with mouth agape. That did something for me.
Hallelujah.
And some of you have never seen a miracle. Why don't you say, God, I'd like to see a miracle with my eyes.
Amen.
Oh, how content we are for our mundane perfunctory religion where nothing really happens. The prophetic flow will lead you where the action is and where God's working and where people are getting saved and where people are being healed and where things are happening.
Amen.
My wife and I spent our first night of our honeymoon in Yakima at the Chinook Hotel that was newly built and the best hotel at that time in the area. Years later, I came back to preach a camp meeting there, and they asked me if there's any place I'd like to stay. And I said, well, you know, I'll leave that up to you. But they put me in the Chinook Hotel, and my wife was going to join me later. I have this unique habit of getting in bed, putting my pajamas on, and then I read in bed. And I had myself on a midnight curfew, but it used to read to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes longer. And this one night I came in after full day camp meeting, late altar service, and I came to the room. I became aware that I was sitting fully dressed reading, and I thought, that's unusual. I thought it several times, well, you know, why haven't I got in bed? So when I get sleepy, I just fall off to sleep. And time went on. I read another hour, and I noticed it was 1 o'clock, and I was still fully dressed in my suit. And then I grew hungry. There are many different types of miracles. Some aren't all that spiritual. They're just astonishing. And it occurred to me that I had not eaten my evening meal. When I forget that, that's an unusual day. It's not one of the details I easily overlook. Then I got to meditating, and I realized I hadn't eaten lunch. Listen, I'm one of those people that when I fast, I have to get with the program. In a question and answers among ministers, one minister asked me the question, said, do you have to pray when you fast? And I said, well, why'd you ask a question like that? I said, well, I know this preacher, and he fasts. Maybe he'll fast a whole week, but he'll make his hospital calls, and he'll go golfing and do all this thing. He just won't eat. Is fasting valid if you don't pray at the same time? My question, he said, is really, do you have to pray when you fast? I said, I don't know about other people, but I do. I have to pray to keep from backsliding. You understand that? I tell you, I have to get into it a while. And here I was working hard, preaching hard, and I hadn't eaten lunch, and I hadn't eaten the evening meal, and I wasn't on an intentional fast. And that astonished me. And now I was hungry. And it was 1:30. I thought, I'll just go to bed. And I thought, no, I'll never be able to sleep. And I thought, well, who wants to go out in the streets of Yakima 1:30 looking for food? And I wore it back and forth. I thought, if I just go to bed, I'll wake up in the morning. And finally, on the impulse, I jumped up and went out the door and started downtown. And thus, I asked a man on the street, I said, any restaurants open down this way? He said, no, but There's one up at the bus station this way. And I turned around and went up there. I met a couple of teenage girls. I said, is the restaurant the bus station open? Said, no, they just closed it. We came by. I said, well, I'm hungry. Where I can get something to eat? They said, there's a grocery store right up the street. You can get some, it's an all-night market. I thought, well, that'll be good. I can get something to kill the hunger pains. You're looking at me like I was the only glutton in town. I went up, and as I came into this all-night market, there was a lot of parking place, something like a 7-Eleven, only it was a different Mayfair or something. And there was a telephone booth, and as I came into the lot here, a young man came in. He looked wild. Looked real wild. And he went in, and it occurred to me that he was going to rob that grocery store. I was so sure of it by his action that I went in the phone booth and I found the police number. And I watched, and I said, when he pulled that gun, I'm going to call the police. And I'm going to be right where the action is. And he walked around and walked around and walked around and acted. He wasn't shopping. And he was there, and I watched, and I thought, maybe my mind is playing tricks with me. I'm sure he's acting strange. I'm sure he's going to do a jump on that plane. And finally got tired of waiting, and I thought, well, this is, I must be out of rhythm. So I went in to get my food, and he came up to me, and I thought, oh, he's going to do a job on me. You know, sometimes the prophetic flow is not quite as on as you want it to be. The Bible says, let he that prophesieth do it according to the proportion of his faith. Not his imagination or hallucination, but according to the proportion of his faith. And he came up to me, and he was out of balance, obviously. And he said, are you a liar? I said, no. He said, you look like you might be a liar. I said, no. He said, I need a liar. Who are you? I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, he said, what kind of a preacher? I said, well, I'm a Assembly of God preacher. Oh, he said, thank God. Can you help me? I need a lawyer. I said, what's your trouble? I served 4 years as a judge. Maybe I can help you. Now, forgive me for being just a little earthy, but he had just talked to the two teenage girls I met on down the street. And he had been misbehaving with these two sisters, and the younger one, 14, was pregnant. And he had just received that information. And he was overage, and he had heard about being sent up, and he wanted to know if he should join the Foreign Legion or take off or disappear. So I gave him some good legal advice. And I said, well, you know, this happens again and again. The girls that want a way out will lie about it. First, just hold steady and see if it's true. And if it's true, you have an obligation. And you may get away from the law, but you'll never get away from God. And anyone that begets a child has from that moment on an eternal responsibility. And you can talk about adoption and abortion in any way, but someday you'll answer to God by the spark of life you beget, and you are responsible, young man, from this moment on. Where did you come from? Where are you headed? Tears went his face, and he said, well, we used to live west of the mountains, and we used to go to an Assembly of God church, but we moved over to Yakima. We didn't get back into church. And 3 years have passed, and we're away from God. I said, let's step out of the store. I tell you, God was leading me. Amen. And there in the night, you see, I was on a prophetic assignment ordered by the Holy Ghost. He had invaded my whims, my imagination, my notion, my thought pattern, the steps of my life, the steps of my day, until by his way, I was out of my unusual pattern, and I was on a divine assignment for a young man that was hellbound and in trouble, that needed God in the middle of the night. I believe with everything that is within me that every spirit-filled person in the church needs to be on this prophetic flow.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
Someone in this city is going to get saved. Someone in this city is ready for God. Someone in this city is desperate. They'll be the next to be saved. Let's have a campaign and knock on every door. But, perchance, when you knock at their door, they're at town. You may miss them. Now, we need to sow seed all the time. But I say again and again, Lord, lead me to those that are ready.
Amen.
To be saved. That's when you become a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm preaching about prophetic value of speaking in tongues. You see, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost is talking. The Holy Ghost is influencing your speech, your mind, your personality, and you are laying upon the altar your imagination, your whims, your notions, your sudden impulses. You don't just jump up and go to town. You've already ahead of time given God your sudden impulses. You pray before you read the classified ads. Because God knows. You may be planning to buy something, and you shouldn't. But God knows you need to buy something, and you aren't intending to. That's how you guys get gypped. You don't pray before you read the classified ads. You just pray before you eat, but you put things in your mind and don't bless it first. Hello? Are you well? We do pray for the sick. Oh, I like you folks. Are you getting ready to pray about it a little bit? A few times I've got a whole bunch of these lined up, you know, just one after another. I like it that way. That's when your life really becomes effective. A number of years ago I was preaching for Roland Carlson in Arlington. Some people asked me to dinner. And this family, some of you know, Brother Islander, who's been very active with the Full Gospel Businessmen, his wife Beth. And the pastor and his wife were there, and they had a church dedication, but the Islanders wanted to talk to me. And so the pastor said, why don't you stay and talk to them? I have to go to this neighboring church dedication. So he left, and Beth Islander began to weep. Said, I felt led to talk to you. I have a brother, and we haven't seen him for 4 years. He's a missing person. And we wish you'd pray for him. I've just felt led. We don't know if he's alive or dead, and felt led to ask you if you'd pray. I had never dealt with a missing person. I said, well, Sister Islander, I'll pray. And as I prayed, I began to pray in the Spirit. And I had a unique experience. I felt compassion. It's like I understood the situation. I had never dealt with a missing person, but I understood how the family must feel. Here's someone out there. Is he still alive or dead? 4 years he's been gone, and they don't know. They haven't heard. Is he in the bottom of the river? Is he dead? Is he alive? What's happened to him? Why doesn't he write home? And as I was praying in the Spirit, I began to weep. And I felt a depth of compassion I don't know I'd ever known in a lifetime over a situation of the nature of which I had never dealt. And I began to pray in English. I said, Lord, wherever Jerry, where he is, I call his name in prayer, and surely there's some spirit-filled person you can touch their heart and lead them to him. If he's still alive, there's probably within a half a mile of him right now somebody spirit-filled, led of the Holy Ghost. Lead the right person to him, and may the right person talk to him and get his attention and get him to call home and contact his family. And I just prayed and prayed, and I wept and I prayed and I prevailed and I prayed, and I didn't know when in a long time I'd prevail like that. For about an hour I just flat out wept and prayed and interceded. I knew the Holy Ghost was ministering through me. It was a prophetic prayer. They were so appreciative. And Sister Islander said, you know, I don't know when I felt that anybody prayed for me and cared as much. And I said, well, Sister Islander, I'll tell you something. That concern came from the Holy Ghost. That's how much the Holy Spirit cared.
Amen.
I went to my home. I took my mother with me. We were preaching in the Los Angeles area on a day off. It was a number of years ago. The Lombardians that were here were in San Diego at the time. And on a day off, we went down to San Diego, where I preached so many times. I left my mother with my sister and went to meet a number of my ministerial friends for lunch. We'd spent the night, and we were going to drive back. I was going to preach that night. So I left, allowing enough time to pick up my mother and get back to my night meeting in Los Angeles. about a 3-hour drive from where I was, as I was going to Chula Vista where my sister lived, the Lord spoke to me and said, go by and see Verdell and Patty Sorensen. And it was so clear. It was like somebody in the seat, and I said, Lord, I don't have time to go see the Sorensens. I barely have time. And the Lord said, go see the Sorensens. And I argued back and forth and said, well, this can't be God. I don't have enough time. And the Lord said, go see the Sorensens. So I drove another 30 minutes out of my way and knocked at the Sorensen door and their son came. That time he was, I would guess, about 12 or 13. And he said, oh, Brother Crowder, Mom, I'll be glad to see you. She's really sick. And he went and got his mother, Patty. Patty came to the door. Her nose was bloated with the flu. Her hair was disheveled. She was in a house coat. When she saw me, she began to weep. Said, oh, Brother Crowder, I'm so glad to see you. I'm really in trouble. I said, what's the matter? She said, it's Verdell. He's got a brain tumor. And he's in the hospital for a whole week of tests, and they think they need to operate, and yet it's at the very center of his brain, and they can't operate, and I've got this flu, and they won't even let me in the hospital. It's just killing me. She just broke down and sobbed. I said, Patty, I'm in a hurry, but I'm going to pray, and I began to pray, and again, I felt the same unique compassion of the Holy Ghost I had never known in a lifetime. The Holy Spirit prayed through me. The Holy Spirit broke my heart, and I felt how a young wife must feel when her husband has a brain tumor and they can't operate. Oh, Jesus looked upon the multitudes and had compassion upon them. God, break our stony hearts, oh God, until we care about a heartbroken world. It's virtue that only the Holy Ghost has. And if you ever have it, real care, it'll be because the Holy Spirit is in you and He cares. And I prayed and I travailed, and I don't know when I ever prayed like that, not in a lifetime. I prayed that God would heal Verdell Sorensen. He sang in quartets all over the country. Singing ministry. I said, God, heal Patty. I felt that God heard my prayer, and I said, Patty, I'm in a terrible hurry. I have to run. I'll be in touch. She said, aren't you going to see Mom? Her mother lived next door. I said, I don't have time to see your mother. Tell her I'll try to get back and be in communication. I'd known these people for years. The first people I met, the first time I preached, some of the first people I met in California. As I went out, the Lord spoke to me. He said, see Sister Ashburn. I said, well, maybe I'll run by for a minute. I came to the door and Sister Ashburn began to weep. The story went link by divine guidance. She began to weep and I prayed with her. Now, her daughter had the flu. Her son-in-law had a brain tumor. But her sister of a lifetime lived in Ely, Nevada and was in the hospital in Reno, died. And she had called her 3 times with a burden, and the sister cursed her out and hung up on her. She opened her heart, and I said, well, let me pray. So I prayed again for Verdell and again for Patty. Her husband was dying of Parkinson's disease. I prayed for her husband. I prayed for her sister. This lady was burdened down. 3 times I told my mother, you know, I feel like God wants us to go back to Reno. She said, great, my mother's a great sport. I said, I didn't leave my heart in Reno. And it's 100 miles out of my way at least. She said, well, if God wants you to go through Reno, let's go through Reno. Next day I said, I think God wants us to go through Reno. I said, Sister Ashburn, I've been telling my mother I need to go through Reno, and I didn't know why, but I'll go through Reno and call on your sister. You call her and tell her I'm coming to be looking for me. So I left. To complete this story, lest I forget it, God healed Verdell Sorensen. He's alive and well today. God healed him of the brain tumor.
Hallelujah.
God healed Patty that afternoon after he left. Holy Ghost was upon her, and the flu left, and her nose cleared up, and she was able to go see her husband.
Hallelujah.
You know, I'm not always tuned in like this. I'm only tuned in when the Holy Ghost tunes me in.
That's right.
But when I pray in the Holy Ghost, there's a prophetic value of speaking in tongues, and it's like focusing a camera or fine-tuning a radio where we get into fine-tuning with God. I'm talking about the prophetic value in your life of praying and praying in the Spirit. Not a minute, not 2 minutes, not when we have an altar call and the power of God is coming down and you're extremely blessed and everybody else is touching God, but day after day to have that holy time with the Holy God where God is moving through your soul. I sense tonight as I preach this that some lives are going to be forever different for this sermon tonight.
Amen. That's right.
I feel God talking. On the way through Northern California, we took another route to go through Reno when our meeting was over. My mother wanted to stop and see the Fetzer family who had run a little grocery store. Their daughter was a cheerleader. When I played basketball, I've not seen her since we graduated. It was out of my way, and I said, Mom, it's a little out of the way. I wasn't too charitable about going. I said, well, we'd go. And I said, Ardella will be there. She said, oh, Ardella lives clear across the country. I said, I don't know how I know this, but Ardella's going to be there. We went, and we'd been there about 15 minutes, meeting these friends of childhood, when Ardella and her husband came in. She needed God. When she saw me, she started to cry. We had prayer. I like it when God put together the pieces.
Hallelujah.
We spend so much of our life in the frustration, spinning our wheels, nothing falling into place. Well, we left and we came over Donner Path, and I had the chain up, and I dislocated my back, and it seemed like all the trouble in the world was befalling me. And here I was, not knowing really how much I was on divine assignment. We had Andy Slack and his wife, used to pastor in Reno. I preached a revival. Oh, they knew every restaurant. I'd come through there and I'd call ahead of time, and Sister Slack, she'll go to the crowd and we know a new restaurant. We'll have lunch. I'll call Andy's at the church. And so I called and Brother Slack. Oh, if God knows how to put things together. Said, Brother Crowder, well, I called Sister Slack. She said, oh, we got the best place. We got the best eating place. I'll get dressed, and you call Andy. He's at the church. I called him. Said, Brother Crowder, a strange thing happened. I came to the church early this morning, and the Holy Spirit moved upon me. And I don't know why I said it, but I said, God, I'm going to fast today, and I don't care if Thomas Zimmerman, C.M. Ward, or the president comes through. I won't break this fast for anybody in the world. It's a unique fast to you. And he stopped. He said, why did I say that? But he said, I told God that. I said, I don't want to get involved in anything like that. You call your wife, I'll call my friend Minor Higgins that just moved to your town, took another pastor, and I'll have lunch with him. I called him, he was gone. His wife said, you know, Brother Crowder, Minor just left. He's going to Denny's to talk to a man. I said, well, I can see Denny's right down the street from the phone booth. Said, well, he's driving an old, restored blue Cadillac. You can't miss it. So I said, well, I'll try to contact him. We went down. He wasn't there. I gassed up, and I saw him pull in with a man, and I pulled in behind him. And I got out, and sure enough, it was Minor, and I climbed in the back seat. I preached for him through revival, like to scare his hair off the top of his head. In Reno, you don't do that. They both like to check out. He looked at me and said, oh, Brother Crowder, don't ever do that. Not in Reno, you don't do that. You scared me like I haven't been scared in a long time. He got out of the car and he said, I'd like you to meet this gentleman. I said, yes, sir. He said, this is Jerry Ware. Jerry Ware. I said, I've heard that name. Good to meet you, Mr. Ware. I know you. No, sir. He said, I've never met you before. I said, well, I'm acquainted with you. No, you don't know me. I've never seen you. I've got a very keen mind, and I've never seen you before. I said, well, I've prayed for you. No, you've never prayed for me. Well, you know, I was hung up on it. I couldn't get loose from it. We went in, and as we came to the door of Denny's, the waitress said, why don't you gentlemen go in this room? Later, I found that she was spirit-filled, and as we came down the walk, God spoke to her and said, these men are going to deal with this man. Put him in the side room and pull the curtain.
Hallelujah.
And I said, we've got a lot of room out here. She said, I think you better go in here. And here I'm. You know, we argue against the Holy Ghost sometimes. I said, well, you got plenty of room out here, and it'll be a nuisance for you to serve us. Oh, that's all right. You go back there. And my mother and we went in, and she pulled the dry door, and I thought, that's unusual. So we sat down, and I said, Mr. Ware, I hate to make a nuisance of myself, but I prayed for you. I've never seen you. He didn't like it too well. I said, I identify you with Oregon and Washington. I said, my sister husband used to pastor Wapato. So well, I got married in Wapato, but I don't identify you with Wapato. Oh, I've got it. Mr. Ware, look at me. 6 weeks ago, I sat in your sister, Beth Highlander's home. She said, I have a brother named Jerry Ware. We haven't seen him for 4 years. And for an hour, with the Holy Ghost upon me, I called your name in prayer and said, God, if Jerry Ware is alive, lead somebody full of the Holy Ghost to him. And he began to cry. 5:30 that afternoon, we walked out. Jerry Ware said, Brother Crowder, I never thought I could live for God, never ever, but now I think I can live for God. I call it the prophetic programming of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It wasn't on my schedule. I told my mother later, by the way, I called on the lady in the hospital, came in, fell on my knees and began to pray, and the Holy Ghost came down and she wept. I've been to visit her since. I came back to Arlington by a unique thing. Time doesn't permit me telling you. But I said to my mother, I have to tell this story at Arlington. And unexpectedly, while I was preaching at the Bellevue Church, their dedication, Rollin negotiated with the pastor, Jim Hance, at the time. This goes back several years. And he said, I want Brother Crowder on Sunday morning. He picked me up at the airport, took me, and I found myself telling the story. I knew I had to tell it. I didn't tell the church ahead of time. I told them the story. But I didn't start with the Islander home. I started down in California. And then he said, I want you to meet this man, Jerry Ware. And that whole church gasped. I didn't know he'd been in that church. I told the story. And I tell you,